Romans chapter 1, thank you for that song, and may that be our prayer today that Christ will be lifted high. I'm glad that you're here today. Are you glad that you're here today? Well, if you're not now, I hope you will be before you leave, that you'll be glad that you came together with God's people to worship the Lord together. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 18 and 19. Last Sunday, we spent time learning about the gospel. And really, that's what Romans is about. It's about the gospel. The hard thing about the gospel is you have to have the bad news to understand and appreciate the good news. Sometimes we said growing up, people would say you have to get someone lost before you can get them saved. The doctor has to convince you of the disease before you'll appropriate the cure. There's lots of ways that we can say it, but Paul opens this letter with some great news about the gospel, his readiness to go and preach the gospel to those that were at Rome. By the way, they were saints, but he wanted to preach the gospel to them. So don't think that you're too mature as a Christian to hear about the gospel. We're going to be learning about the gospel for eternity. The depths of the love of Christ are beyond our comprehension. But as we come to verse 18 this morning, we're going to learn about the wrath of God that's been revealed in those who reject his truth. And there's some hard things that we're going to look at today and some hard-hitting things. You guys all understand that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Now, I know a lot of you look at the world today, you look at America, and how many of you would say that America morally has gotten worse and worse in your lifetime? You say that? But a lot of you look at that and you go, man, it's just, this is obviously the end of the world, look at how bad it is. But if you would pay attention to the scriptures and pay attention to world history, you would know that it's been this bad before. It's been worse than this before. And you consider the world in which our Savior came, Rome wasn't exactly a godly place. Israel wasn't exactly a godly place. Roman occupied Israel wasn't exactly a wonderful place to live morally in the Lord's day. These cities that we've been studying about, like Corinth and Rome, where God established these churches, they weren't exactly morally great places to live. They were horrible places, full of all kinds of wickedness. And so I get it, and we should be bothered by how bad our country is getting, but understand there's nothing new under the sun. Understand that the power of the gospel is greater. And where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. Amen? Isn't that good news? Can you guys do me a favor and stand up again? We're going to pray. I'm going to mess you up again. I'm sorry. But if you're able, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to read the scriptures. So I know you have a compulsion to sit down after somebody says amen. It's like Pavlov's dog. You ring the bell, you salivate. Somebody says amen, you want to sit down, but we're gonna pray, then we're going to read the scriptures. So, and we do that to honor God's word. We do that to realize that when we read the scriptures, we're hearing from God. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to gather today. Thank you for the saints who are here, those who are committed to this body of believers, part of this local church, and those who are guests with us today. We're all here to magnify Christ. We're all here to see Jesus lifted high. And I pray that that will happen in our hearts and in our minds, in our songs, in our prayers, and in our words. I pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I can't do anything without you. And I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me today. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds this morning to guide us and teach us in all truth, that we will understand and recognize truths today, and that you will help these truths to change our lives, that we will walk with you more closely because of our time in the Word today. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your Word, bearing much fruit, forsaking all to follow you. I pray you'll get glory. And Lord, if anyone in this room today or watching online has never been born again, Father, I pray today they would turn away from their sin and unbelief, that today they would trust in Christ alone as their Savior and call on your name and be saved. For those who are saved, they'd follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the local church. And I just pray that you'll help us to be a disciple-making church, that the number of the disciples would be multiplied in this place because we are truly walking with you. Please bless your word now as we read. Teach us from the scriptures today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we're still standing, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Please be seated. We're going to cover more scriptures, Lord willing, today, but just to introduce this section of chapter 1, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. Now, when you talk to people in this world today, sometimes they'll say, "I don't understand. If there's a good and loving God, why wouldn't he make the world without sin?" And the answer to that question is, he did. In the beginning, God made everything, and everything was good. And he gave mankind one sin to avoid, one law to obey: do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, every other tree you can eat of, but leave that one alone, because if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we all know that Adam and Eve did take that fruit, they did eat of that fruit, and in that day they did indeed die, not physically, though physical death began to do its deadly work. They died spiritually that day, separated from God because of their sin. By the way, death is separation. When you die physically, your spirit is separated from your body. And when you are dead spiritually, your spirit is separated from God. Buddy, with me? Listen, these are basic truths that we really need to understand to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we know that sin came into the world, and since that time, sin, death, sorrow, all of those things have continued from the time of Adam. And this world has continually gotten worse and worse. The effects of sin have gotten worse and worse. And any good that you find in the world today is only by the grace of God. Now listen, that is counter to culture, that's counter to our hedonistic, humanistic worldview that we find around us, where people have the idea that human beings are basically good and we just do bad things sometimes. That is exactly the opposite of biblical truth. Human beings are not basically good who accidentally do bad things sometimes. Human beings are born corrupt in a sin nature, and we, when we sin, are just living out our nature and following our father, which is the devil, until we come to faith in Christ. And then he makes us new creatures. He gives us a new nature, and he changes us. Amen? All right, thanks for being happy about that today. People do not have a head problem with God. They have a heart problem with God. God has revealed his wrath against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that word "hold the truth" literally means to hold down the truth, or you and I might say it, suppress the truth. Okay? So it's not that sinners go around rebelling against God, holding the truth in their unrighteousness. What they're doing is holding down the truth in their unrighteousness. They are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness because God has given every person a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. We know good and evil. And people who rebel against God's truth do it in rebellion against God because they're suppressing that truth in their unrighteousness. God's wrath is made known to those who hold down or suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. So there's the suppression of the truth that happens in this world today. Now, you can go anywhere in the world today and you can ask people if certain things are right or wrong. And you might ask somebody, I'll ask you, is it wrong to lie? Is it ever okay for you to lie? Did somebody say maybe? Maybe, could be, sometimes, possibly. I ask people all the time, you ever told a lie? Yeah, but I was a kid. Oh, well, that makes it okay. My parents were certainly fine with me lying to them when I was a kid. Or we like to color code our lies. Well, yeah, I told a lie one time, but it was a little white lie. So I guess that makes it okay. Well, have you ever been lied to? Was that okay? Absolutely not. Now listen, I might be able to justify why I lied to someone else, but there is no justification for somebody lying to me. Right? Isn't that our attitude? We like to color code our lies. So what are we doing? We're suppressing the truth in our unrighteousness. We can classify our sins. We can justify our sins. We can do whatever we want to. But at the end of the day, when we sin against God and we are not repentant, what we're doing is suppressing His truth in our unrighteousness. There's not only the suppression of truth, there's the manifestation of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, you need to pay attention to the pronoun usage in your Bible. He starts out this letter talking about you, writing to the saints at Rome. And then he says a lot about I. He's talking about himself and his readiness to come and preach the gospel. But then he gets to this section and he says they. So now he's not talking about himself, and he's not talking about the believers in Rome. Now he's talking about a different group of people, they, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They know about God because God has manifest himself to them, because God has showed it unto them, but they have rejected God because of their sin. It's not that they have a head problem with God. It's that they have a heart problem with God. I meet a lot of people that say that they're atheists or agnostics. They'll say that they don't believe that there's a God, or they don't know if there's a God. But the reality is, friend, God has put the knowledge of himself into mankind. They know that there's a God. They may not know his name. They may not know who he is. They may not know how he works. But something inside of them tells them that there is a greater power that has created all things. They know there is a God in heaven. You guys believe that? So I meet atheists. They say, I don't believe in God. And I say, that's interesting. I don't believe in atheists. Do you? Listen, some of you are like, well, I know atheists. I believe in atheists because I know them. They may have convinced themselves that they're atheists, but that's not true according to the Word of God. And I'd rather believe God than somebody who says there is no God. God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. So how does God reveal his wrath? Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There is no excuse for those who reject God. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There is a revelation of God in creation. Okay? One of the last times I talked to an atheist, I asked him, I said, have you ever been somewhere where you could really see the stars? You look up at the stars and just see the multitudes of stars? Oh, yeah. I said, in those moments, those quiet moments, is there not something inside of you, like that you could just feel that you thought, and you just, something inside of you knew that there was something greater? Do you not feel that? Do you not recognize that? Do you not see that? And he was honest. And he said, yeah. Yeah, there have been those times when I thought there's something more out there. Don't you think that's true for everybody? This is just my speculation, but I think that if you took the people in the cities around the world out into the country and let them see the stars occasionally, there would be less people professing to be atheists in the world. When all you ever see day in and day out are things made by the hands of men, I think you forget that there's a God. when all you're ever exposed to are things made by men, you need to get out into the mountains. You need to get up on a mountaintop and look up at the stars at night. You need to go out into the ocean and look at the power of the ocean. You need to see the things that God has made. And not just big things, but little things too. Listen, I'm telling you this. I see God's handiwork whether I'm looking at through a telescope into the sky or whether I'm looking through a microscope at a cell. I see the handiwork of God everywhere in creation. The invisible things of God are clearly seen. Can you see God? Okay, listen, I know you guys are tired, but can you see God? All right, let's do this. If you see God with these eyes, I really want to talk to you after services today. We have some things to discuss. We can't see God with these eyes, but the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, and they're understood by the things that are made. When I read about scientists in history, men like Isaac Newton, he was a man who believed in the God of the Bible, and he saw God in the things that he studied in creation. And if people were honest when they studied science, when they studied creation, they would see God in everything that they studied. By the way, I'm thankful there are still Christian scientists in the world today. Who study the world around them through the lens of Scripture. There's a revelation of God. Excuse me. Then there's a rejection of God. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. Hey, Ben, will you grab me a bottle of water? Or somebody, anybody. Somebody's like, this is divine providence. He's going to shut up now. But no, I'm going to fight through it. I'm going to assume it's the devil. Since creation, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are understood by what has been created. And look to what degree. Even His eternal power and Godhead. That word Godhead means that God is divine. So you know that there is a deity, you know that there is a God by looking at creation. Do you know how many how many planets are in our solar system? Come on. Yeah, no thanks. Thank you. Take a vote. How many of you think there are 8 planets? How many of you think there are 9? God bless you. You're my people. Did you guys hear about Pluto? That's messed up. We can debate about how many planets there are, but do you realize that our little corner of our solar system is just a speck and a speck? Some of you need to go home and Google the pale blue dot. It's a picture that was taken by the Voyager spacecraft on its way through our solar system, not even that far away. They told it to turn around and take a picture of our planet. And when they got the data in, it took it forever to download. Back then, you think download speeds are bad now. Just think about what they were in the 70s and 80s. But when they got the picture back, they thought that they had messed up. There's nothing in the picture except for rays of sunlight. And then they found it. In one of the rays of sunlight, there's a pale blue dot. It's tiny. That's Earth. But our solar system is tiny compared to the rest of our galaxy. And our galaxy is tiny compared to the space between us and the next galaxy. My point is this. There are hundreds of trillions of stars in hundreds of trillions with a T of galaxies. And my Bible says in Genesis 1, and He made the stars also. Our God is so big, and when you look at the vastness of the universe, what God is showing is His eternal power is seen in creation. How many of you studied atoms in school? That's A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M, atoms. You guys remember the parts of an atom? I hear nucleus. Protons and neutrons in the nucleus. What are the things that fly around the outside? Electrons. Those have energy, which none of you have this morning. Scientists still can't figure out how electrons get their energy, how they keep moving. But every atom, this is crazy too, every atom has electrons that are moving around, even in things like wood, rocks. They have atoms that have parts that are moving. That's crazy to me. But all of these electrons keep moving, and scientists still don't know how they keep moving, how they have their energy. But then I open my Bible and I read Colossians 1. And I read that by him, by Christ, all things consist. All things continue. He holds the universe. He holds the worlds together by the word of his power. And what I'm trying to tell you is if you'll study and pay attention to creation, you'll see the invisible things of God. Even the fact that he has eternal power, even the fact that he is God, is seen in what God has made. His creative power. And they tell me that all this happened by accident. That what happened was that a long time ago, this planet was formed. They don't know exactly how. A huge explosion made the whole galaxies and universes, and this planet formed together. And then somehow on this rock called Earth, there was a bunch of water that came. And somehow in the water, all of these proteins showed up. And somehow in the proteins all got together and formed this right chain of amino acids. And somehow that group of amino acids and proteins got together and became life. And that living cell in that primordial ooze decided it didn't want to be that anymore, so it multiplied into multiple cells of something in the ooze. And if you give that something in the ooze billions and billions of years, that eventually it'll grow into organisms and plants. And then those organisms will grow out and climb out of the ooze and onto the land and become things like salamanders and frogs. And given them enough time, they'll become mammals. And given enough time, they'll crawl up in trees and be monkeys. And given enough time, they'll fall out of the tree and become us. These are the smart people. Professing themselves to be wise, they became... And they tell me that I'm backwards, and I'm redneck, hillbilly, and all of that might be true, but they tell me that I'm just backwards and ignorant because I don't believe everything came from nothing. And so we've got this mess and this chaos that supposedly organized itself into professors at Harvard today, and that we've only gotten better and better. Friends, that's exactly the opposite of what my Bible says. God created everything in perfection, and we've gotten continually worse and worse. We're headed back into the ooze. We're headed back into the muck. We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse because we keep abandoning God. And the things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I love nature. I love that there's beauty in nature, even though we live in a fallen world. And friends, that's a grace of God. You realize, how many of you guys love the mountains? I know a lot of you like the mountains. They're beautiful. Do you realize that those mountains that we see today are a direct result of God's divine judgment in the flood? The mountains that exist today didn't exist before the flood. You don't believe me? Read your Bible. It says the world that now is different than the world that was before the flood. So the world we see today has been ravaged by God's wrath through the flood, and yet it's still beautiful. Isn't that amazing? That even in God's divine judgment, he still brings us through that and gives grace. And the grace that God gave to Noah, you can still see in the world today in God's creation. You guys still get excited when you see a rainbow? No, isn't that crazy? When the kids were really small, we'd see a rainbow and it was a big deal. Look, kids, a rainbow, and everybody's excited. It's no different for me now. We've got an adult daughter now, by the way, legally. And we still get excited when we see a rainbow. And I still am reminded of God's grace. God shows his divinity, his divine nature, his eternal power in the revelation of creation. So he's given us conscience. We know right from wrong, but when we reject God, we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We know God through creation. So he gives us conscience, he gives us creation. That's the revelation. But notice the rejection. They knew God. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And look at what they were. This is really convicting. Neither, verse 21, neither were thankful. You want to know one of the first marks of a reprobate is? One of the first marks of somebody who has rejected God is they're unthankful. Does that hit home a little bit? How many times are we better at complaining than we are of giving grace, giving thanks? Murmurers, complainers, backbiters. God says that those who reject him, the first thing they are is unthankful. They're unthankful to God. And friends, we need to be people who are thankful to God. Not only are they unthankful, they're unthinking. They became vain in their imaginations. Can somebody tell me what the word vain means? I need you guys to preach for me today because I can't do it. Empty in their thinking. These are people who profess themselves to be wise, but they're become fools. They're unthankful. They're unthinking. They're unenlightened. They became darkened in their foolish, or we might say unintelligent heart. They're unthankful, they're unthinking, and they're unenlightened. God gave them some light, but they didn't want the light, so they ran back into the darkness. And do you know what Jesus said? Why do the children of men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. See, it's not here. It's here. If there's a God who created everything, then I have to answer to him. And there is a God who created everything. And you do have to answer to him. Unthankful, unthinking, unenlightened, and unwise. They called themselves wise, but they were fools. And not just any fools, idolatrous fools. Idolatrous fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Unless you think that this is just the atheistic world around us today, I would remind you to go back and read your Bibles. Because when God brought Israel out of Egypt, when he delivered that nation from bondage and slavery, when Moses was gone up into the mountain for just a little while, they all threw their earrings down to Aaron and he made golden calves and said, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." They were so quick to turn away from the invisible God. They wanted something that they could put their hands on and say, "This is my God." But friends, your God is not one that you can put your hands on today, but he's one that is real. And he does something far better than make himself a statue that you can see. He puts his spirit in your heart, whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." So spirit comes in you and makes you alive. Let me invite you to look to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Find verse 10. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." God delivered them. God gave them light, but they turned to darkness. He showed them truth, but they rejected the truth for a lie. And what God did was give them up, verse 12, to their own heart's lust. And friends, here's what I want you to see. God loves you. He desires for you to have relationship with Him forever. I am easily persuaded by the Scriptures that God wants every one of His image bearers to live with Him forever. And He gives mankind light. He gives us conscience. And He gives us creation that testify of His truth. And His grace makes a way for men to look up and say, I want to know that God. But when mankind rejects that God, when mankind rejects that grace, when mankind suppresses that truth in their unrighteousness, when mankind makes a decision to rebel against God, God will give them up. And if you, we'll look at it, Lord willing, later tonight, 24 on, look at it. He says it three different times. In verse 24, back in our text, God gave them up unto uncleanness. In verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. In verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And when these people suppress the truth of their unrighteousness, when they reject the revelation of God, God eventually will give them up. Now listen, I don't know when that point happens in somebody's life, and neither do you. But the grace of God is not to be trifled with. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust in Him. And this morning, if you don't know Him and you say, I know I don't know Him, but I'm just not ready yet, you better call on Him while He's ready. You better call on Him while He's ready and not wait till you're ready, because it might be too late. God's wrath is revealed by giving people over to their wickedness. And the wickedness that they do is the judgment of God on them. Do you get that? It's the irony of ironies. God says, come to me. Come to me. I'll deliver you. I'll bless you. I'll fill you up. I'll give you good things. And we say, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. I want to be free from God. I want to do what I want to do. And eventually God will say, okay. And all of the things that men do in the rebellion against God bring judgment all within themselves. So we rebel against God, and in our supposed freedom, all we do is put ourselves in more bondage. And the farther we press into that, the more bondage we put ourselves in. Freedom is found in Christ alone. So I want to plead with you to trust in Him today. Let's stand together. Our musicians come. God wants to feed you with the finest of the wheat. He wants to give you honey out of the rock. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you good. But you got to put yourself in that place. And by the way, when I say He wants to bless you and give you good, I'm not saying everything in your life's going to be good. Circumstances will still be hard. But when you have the peace of God in your life, that changes everything. So if you never trusted Christ, come to Him today. When there were those who came to John for baptism and he knew that they weren't repentant, he said, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, listen, you can answer that question well today. I'm here to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. God's wrath will be revealed against all who turn away from Him. So don't be one who turns away from Him. Trust in Him today as we sing. Thanks, Bob.